I want to preach to you on the sowing the seed, or sowing seed, very, very familiar passage, and this is called the Mysteries of the Kingdom in Matthew chapter 13. Of course, Matthew has a kingdom aspect to the book, and we understand that, and I will say this, maybe for some who might not know it, the church and the kingdom are two different things. I hope you understand that. Christ will be king of the kingdom, but he's head of the church. He's not the king of the church, he's the head. And so we know there was a difference. And let me just say a little bit about that maybe before I begin. It was thought by Israel that the Messiah, when he came, the Christ child, when he came, he would come and I'm going to use this phrase, and I don't know if it would be appropriate, if it's exactly right, but would come in military might and reestablish Israel, reestablish a kingdom with Israel being the head nation, just as it was in David's day. He was going to sit on David's throne. And so they were looking for a king and to establish a world kingdom. But what they didn't know, and the fact that they were short of, is that the church and the church age was going to come between his coming and his kingdom. He will establish a kingdom. We know that is coming. There'll be a 1,000-year reign of our Lord upon the earth. Now, I said that, and let me say it again. The church is not the kingdom, but it's part of the kingdom. We will be part of the kingdom. And the church is used by God to build the kingdom. Let me read a verse to you in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. And so every saved person will be part of that kingdom. We know that. We understand that. Our part will be a little different than, of course, Israel's part. And so the church age is an age that's advancing the kingdom by means of the church. The church is advancing that kingdom because each soul that's won becomes part of the kingdom. And so, as I was thinking about this thing of 2023, and you know how I preach many times, I tell you what we have done and challenge us to do more, but I was just thinking about what needs to be our focus. As we come to Matthew 13, we see the mysteries of the kingdom. We don't see a visible kingdom now, but there is some truths about the kingdom that fits the church age, that fits this day that we're in today. And what you're really going to see in Matthew 13 is the means of advancing that kingdom, how the adversary fights the tares and the wheat, how he fights against that kingdom and the end result of the church age and where it's going to be at. And so in Matthew 13, we have seven kingdom of heaven mysteries. And a mystery is this. Let me just say this, if maybe somebody might not know this. A mystery is a previously unrevealed truth that is now being revealed. That's what it is. And so we see several of those in Matthew chapter 13. But I want to just deal with one of them for just a few minutes this morning, and that is this seed and sowing the seed. And here's the question. If we're going to advance the kingdom in our day, how do we carry out the furtherance of God's work Now, you all know this. You know I'm strong on missions. I believe the Great Commission defines the work of the church. I believe that. You can take Matthew 28 and when the church deviates from that Great Commission as defined in Matthew 28, then it's missing its mark. And that's how it is as far as I'm concerned. But here we have the method of advancing the kingdom. And I just want to kind of work my way through this. In verse number 3, it says this, "And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up, and some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them, but others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." And so that is the parable that we're looking at. In Luke chapter 8, verse 11, a parallel passage says this. Now the parable is this: the seed is the Word of God. And I know what I'm saying to you all. You know it. I suspect many of our primary Sunday school students know some of the things I'm saying. But here's what I just want you to stop and think about for a minute. The means of furthering the cause of Christ is through the sowing of seed. Through the furtherance, through the dispersion, through the communication of the Word of God to the hearts of men. Now, you say that's a very simple thing, but so many times we get caught up in so many other things and we miss the simplicity of that truth. We think that's not enough. Many times we think some sort of educational, and I'm not against education, some sort of intellectual method is the right way, some organization. It's the right way to further the cause of Christ. Some social reform, some social program. There are folks who are looking to man's charisma and man's personality to see the work of God go forward. But here's the simple truth of the Word of God. The cause of Christ is furthered in this age by the Word of God. By the Word of God. Now, we know, and I'm gonna share these with you just to talk to you, just to maybe drive that truth home a little bit. Now, the Word of God is important. Why? Why? I mean, what makes it important? Chad's been teaching in Psalm 119 for maybe a month or month and a half, whatever it's been. And we know the Word of God is important because that's how a young man cleanses his ways. Amen. Now, if I said to you, I've got a way that your children can be clean on the inside, there's not a parent in this room that wouldn't say, tell. Share it with me. I want to know. If you cared anything about your children, here's what you'd say. If I said, I've got a way to keep sin out of their life. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. There's a way to keep sin out of your children's life. Here's what some of you would say. Tell me about it. Let me know. I want to know what the secret is. And some whose children are in sin might say this, man, preacher, I wish you would have shared that with me a long time ago. I wish you had told me a long time ago. But can I tell you how a young man can cleanse his way? And how a young man can keep sin out of his life? By the Word of God. Now here's what I say. That makes it pretty important. Wouldn't you think that'd be so? That makes it important. If you were to look on in Psalm 119, it makes a young man wise. More wise than his teachers. More wise than the ancients or the elders. I say something that would make our children wise would be pretty important, wouldn't you think? And the reason I'm saying that, we treat the Word of God so lightly. We treat the Word of God so lightly. This Word of God shows the young man in Psalms 119 the path he's to follow. It's a light and a lamp to him. If you said this to me, if I said this to you rather, and I said, hey, I've got something that'll always make sure your child's going down the right road. And I've got something that'll shine a light out in front of him and he'll never stumble in life's way. Here's what you would say to me. Tell me, preacher. I'd like to know it. Tell me. And can I just say, you already know it. The Word of God. The Word of God. And I just wrote down some other things. It gives peace. It protects and is our weapon against the devil. Matthew 4, it was mentioned. Chad, maybe you mentioned it this morning, Sunday school. Somebody mentioned it sometime not long ago. Matthew 4, it is written. The devil came to Jesus, and Jesus used the Word of God against the devil to ward him off. I don't think we realize how important the Word of God is. The Word of God, it's our weapon. In 2 Timothy, as Paul was writing to the young preacher, he said it's profitable for doctrine. You want to know what's right? Right here it is. The Word of God. You know, the world would have talked me into a lot of false things had I not had the Word of God. They might have even taught me into thinking that sodomy was right, but I've got the Word of God. Amen. They may have taught me into a lot of the worldly philosophies, but I'm glad I've got the Word of God that tells me how I need to think. It's profitable for doctrine. Doctrine's what you think about particular issues. It's profitable for reproof. Reproof is a gentle rebuke. It'll rebuke you. Can I tell you, we need rebuking sometimes. We're in the flesh. And you might have your wings on this morning, your halo over your head, but really, you still got a wicked flesh that hates God. All of us are in the same place. That's exactly right. Don't stick your chest out and act super pious to me. I know what we are. We're all rotten flesh without the Lord. Amen. And so we have something that tells us, reproves us, and tells us when we're wrong. It's good for reproof, but not only will it tell you you're wrong, it's good for correction. It'll tell you how to correct what's wrong. It's good for instruction, how to keep you right once you get right. And so this book, we could just keep. I want to go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah said it was a fire in my bones and I could not stay. It keeps you going when you don't think you can go. Well, I say praise God for His precious Word. It's a hammer that breaks in pieces. I guess we could take all those little things I've just said and say this. It's the Word of God that is used by God to further His cause on planet Earth. And when we come to this Matthew 13, it's amazing to me that we've got seven parables, but 20-something verses is dealing with this thing of sowing. It's as if the Holy Spirit's putting emphasis on this sowing the seed. There's an emphasis on that. Here's what I say. Here's what I ponder sometimes as pastor. What should we be about doing? What should this church be involved in? You know, I get us in some messes sometimes when getting involved in different things. But as we look at this passage, it would seem to say one of our primary involvements ought to be in this thing of sowing the Word of God. Are we sowing the Word of God? I have to ask myself. I know we support Brother Hill and Brother Jimmy on the radio, and they're spreading the Word of God, and they have Bible studies on the workplace, and Brother Brian goes in the school, and the men go in the prison. We do some things, but really, are we spreading the Word of God like we ought to? Are we sowing the seed? Let me use the parable that's given. Are we sowing seed like we ought to? And how do we go about that? Here we are starting a new year. Are we going to sow seed this year? And I've forgotten whether it's Haggai or Habakkuk or where it's at, but there's one of those minor prophets that asked this question: is the seed still in the barn? I'm afraid there's a lot of seed that we could get out, but still in the barn. I'm afraid of that. And so I want to look for just a little bit, and probably not going to say much that you all don't already know. I want to look at the sower for a little bit. And then I want to look at the seed, and then, of course, the soil. And you can say, look at it however you want to. But we see that the way that the seed is sown is through a person. I think that's strange. Now, I understand the tract can speak to people, and I've heard where Brother Curley said he got one verse when he was just a boy, and that one verse was John 3:16, and in jail cell, John 3:16 was enough for him to be saved by. Now I understand there's a lot of ways to sow, maybe to sow the Word of God. But as we look at our text, it says, behold, a sower went forth to sow. It doesn't say a machine. It doesn't say, of course, they didn't have machines. I know that. But it doesn't say a machine. Doesn't say an animal. Doesn't say an organization. But it said a sower. A sower. It's not plural. It's singular. I think that puts individual responsibility on you and I. God wants to use you, and He wants to use me to sow seed. The first thing we look at in these mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, the first parable is sowing seed. I do not think that's by accident. I think the Holy Ghost is putting an emphasis, a priority, whatever word you want to use, on this idea of sowing seed. I believe I'd be right in saying this. I know the weather and some things come into play. But the harvest is, what's the mathematical term I'm looking for? Proportional. The harvest is proportional to the seed that is sown. Would that be a fair statement? You sow, it's the law of the harvest. You sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. You sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. You think that would be so with souls? Do you suspect maybe, do you think maybe it might be the reason we're not seeing any more souls saved than what we are is because we're not sowing any more seed than what we're sowing? Well, That's where I'm at as I come to this text. That's where I'm thinking. I'm seeing the emphasis the Bible puts on it. It's the first parable. It's the longest parable that's given in the chapter. And I'm beginning to think, where's our part? What do we do? Is there anything, let me just ask you, is there anything more important than sowing seed? Now you answer that. I know we have to be personally right with God, but I'm talking about when we're right and we're getting ready to do what God wants us to do, is there anything more important than sowing seed? And if we have perfect soil, and we have perfect conditions, and we have an expert farmer who knows how to farm and how knows all the ABCs of raising a crop, but there's no seed, can I just say this? He'll never be successful. Never. And so this thing of seed sowing is important. And so I want to look at this sower. Number one thing I see about this sower, he had a purpose. Notice what it said in verse 3. Behold, a sower went forth too. It doesn't say he went forth to talk to a farmer. It doesn't say he went forth to check the soil to see if it was ready to be planted. It doesn't say he checked the weather. He went forth to check the weather. The Bible says this, the sower went forth to sow seed. He went with a purpose. He was interested in one thing, that was sowing seed in the ground. He had a priority, and his priorities were right. And no doubt these other things that I mentioned may be important, but this fellow was focused. Now, I want to tell you why we don't sow seed. We're not focused on sowing seed. We stick four or five tracks in our pocket and come back with four or five tracks. And you know why we do? We're not focused on sowing seed. It's really not that important to us. We'll let the preacher preach to them. We'll let somebody else. Really, what we're saying is, it's just not a priority in our life to sow seed, and you will never sow seed by accident. It has to be on purpose if you're going to sow seed. Amen. Here's what I want to say to you. Is it important to you? Now, really, I've said all these things. I don't know if you agree with it or not. You may think seed sowing's not important. But you have to agree with this. You'll not have a harvest if you don't sow seed. You can't argue with that. And I'm comfortable that has spiritual application. And so we see he had a purpose and his priorities was right. But then I'll just say it this way. I started to alliterate all that, but he was willing to work. Here's what it's saying. Behold, a sower, it doesn't say he sat down in this easy chair and thought about it, talked about it, got his friends together and they discussed it. Here's what it says, and the sower, he went forth to sow. He went forth. He put forth the effort. He perspired in the work. He labored in the work. He had a purpose and he put his body into action for the purpose that he felt was a priority in the Lord's work. Sowing seed. I think we all mean good, but the fact of the matter is many times we just don't get around to doing what we think we ought to do or want to do. We just don't get around to it. We just never go forth. We never go forth to sow seed. And then I could just say this. I'll just give you a few more and I'll try to move on. He was prepared to sow. He had seed to sow. You don't read, and I know it's a parable, but just give me a little license this morning. You don't read he ran out of seed. You don't read that he was so tired when he went out that he couldn't finish the job. He had to sit down and rest. You don't read he was so out of focus that he started, but then he ended up doing this or talking to this person and didn't get the job done. He was prepared to sow. There's a little saying I wrote down some time back, and I think it carries merit. It says that our lives need to be freed from the clutter and disorder of the unnecessary. Are we not plagued with the unnecessary in our lives? We're so, to use the Apostle Paul, we're so entangled. And entanglement does not mean sin necessarily. You can be entangled in good things. And a lot of God's people are. Here's a fellow that he's went forth to sow, and that's what he does. He knows what's important. He knows what's a priority. He has a purpose. He sets out to do it. And can I say, he was prepared. And he did not lose his focus. And then he has a plan. He sowed everywhere. Now, have you ever went to give a tract and you say, nah, he's too wicked. Ain't no use trying to help him. That's who the Word of God's for. Amen. He has a plan. He didn't just now when I plant the garden, here's what I do. I lay the rows off, and some of you gardeners do the same thing. And you cut you a little trough in that row, and you carefully. You might put a couple of bean seed together, and then you'll skip a little. Whatever you think the right distance is, you'll drop a few more and you'll drop a few more. That's not the plan for this fella. He broadcasted the seed. He sowed it everywhere. He didn't worry about the ground as much, and it very well could have been he was sowing in a field and this wayside soil was there and some slipped over in that. Some folks think it's that way. But here's what he did. He was liberal with his seed. He threw it. It went everywhere. Now I like to think it was intentional. It may not have been. It may have been some just got out of the field some way and got in the wrong place. But here's this fellow. He's sowing seed. And he sows everywhere. He's not trying to save seed. He's not worried about whether he's going to waste some seed. He's sowing. He wasn't just hunting the ideal spot and planting the seed there. He's sowing. His plan is to sow everywhere. Here's what I think the Lord's telling us. This sowing's important to me, and here's how you do it. Here's how you do it. And probably I need to sit down and let some of y'all preach this to me, because I'm as guilty as anybody is about getting caught up in the ways of in life and just being on a one track. But see, here's what so many times we don't understand. The Word of God is where the power is at. It's not in you wooing a sinner. It's not in your personality and winning favor. And I'm not against you establishing a right relationship with a sinner, but I'm saying that's not what's going to save that sinner. The power and the success is in the Word of God. Now, I could say start talking about the seed, but there's not much to say. There's no problem with the seed. I can't say that. No problem. We're going to see some problems or some probabilities that's going to be encountered with the seed, but there's no problem with the seed. And so we come to where everybody comes to in the text, looking at the ground, and some of the seeds fell by the wayside. Now here's what I'm thinking, why tell me that? Why does the Holy Ghost tell me that some seed falls by the wayside, some on stony ground, and some among thorns? I think there's several reasons for that. Number one is to let us know that the problem's not in the Word of God, but it's in those who receive it. Amen. Or who refuse to receive it. Amen. My, here's what they're doing. They take our Bible, and you see where we stand on the King James Bible. They take our Bible and they try to make it more palatable, if that's the word I'm looking for, more easy to swallow for the world, using the world's words and the world's language. And what they've done is try to solve a problem that's not a problem. The problem's not the Word of God, it's the hearts of those we're preaching to. I think the Holy Ghost is trying to teach us that. It's not in this King James Bible. It's in the heart. And that's what the ground is a type of. I think, too, it's to encourage us so that we don't feel like we're failures or the Word of God failed. I don't think the sower failed. And really, he threw out a lot, it looks like a lot of seed that really didn't produce mature fruit. But the fact of the matter was, he didn't fail. It wasn't the sower. The sower wasn't at fault. The seed wasn't at fault. No, the problem was the souls, the different souls. And I think, too, it's to show you and I, we need to keep our heart right. How is your heart about receiving the Word of God? Have you already put up that wall and you're not receiving anymore? I don't agree with that. Whatever it is, you put up a wall and you're saying this, I'm not going to have that. I see it all the time. I see parents, you can preach on godly parents, and I see parents just turn you off. The order of the home, I can see wives just turn the truth of the Word of God off. Here's what happened. We see three little problems. I'll mention them to you quickly, and I'll be through this morning. We see, first of all, it fell on the wayside ground. Verse 19 of this text says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. There's ignorance. There's a lack of communication. I think sometimes God's people use his Bible, and I'm not trying to be disrespectful when I say they use Bible lingo that the world cannot understand. Here's what they say. You need to repent. Much of the world don't even know what repentance is. We might say you need to be saved. They don't know what being saved from what. You need to be born again. Born again. They're nothing more than a modern day Nicodemus. They don't understand. You can't have somebody who does not understand what's being said to them out of the Word of God. And we have an adversary who comes along and steals what they don't understand, and it's gone. And so we see the first challenge is to communicate truth. But then we see a second challenge. In verse 5 it says, and some fell upon stony places. Now I'm going to tell you what kind of heart this is. And some will preach this as sinners and saved. But I think this is a heart that saved people can have. Here's a heart that will not let the hammer of the Word of God break those hard places in their heart in pieces. Now, be honest with me. You'll go with me so far, but if I go too far, you draw a line, say, not going any farther with that. That's too much. That's asking too much. That's too demanding. That's almost being fanatical. That's right. There's folks who have come to our church and they've come for a while, but if I preach on godly dress, they're gone. Now, personally, I don't know what the big deal is about that, but it is a big deal to some people. And here's what they're saying, preacher, I'll go with you. I'll go with you. Yeah, that's right. That's the Bible. That's the Bible. But when you hit that hard place in their heart, they're not going to let it. I'm talking about preaching truth now. They're not going to let the truth of the Word of God soften that up in their life. That's right. Now that ought to be a challenge to you and I. That ought to be a challenge to our life. That those little things that we struggle with, if the Word of God says it's wrong, it's wrong. Amen. That's how it is, folks. And many, many of God's people have stony hearts. And the seed died in the stony ground and life come forth, but it withered away. You ever seen those withering believers out there? All of a sudden, man, they're on fire, and you think, man, they're going to go somewhere, and then it's not longer you've seen a withering plant. It's a process. It don't, most of the time, it don't happen overnight. It'll turn a little, and then it, and after a while, you feel like it's almost beyond recovery. You know what I think? I think we don't realize how important it is to embrace truth and make it part of our life. You're on the path to being a casualty when you say not that truth and not that truth and not that truth. You're going to wither away. And we've all seen it. Those of you that's been at the Ridgeview Baptist Church for any amount of time, you've seen them wither away. Here's what I think the Lord's telling us. I think He's giving us an example that we need to keep our heart right, but He's also letting us see the challenges with sowing the Word of God. And then we see also, if you look just a little farther, you see in verse 9, it's sown among, verse 7, and some fell among thorns. And the thorns, let me get back to it, sprung up and choked them. Now, the Bible's very plain on this thorns in Matthew, verse 22, it talks about cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches. But you can go to Luke, and I think it's a little more simple for us. It's the cares of this life and the riches of this life. But it adds another one to it. And I think it's so important, the pleasures of this life. Amen. You ever seen a Christian that the pleasures of this life choked them out spiritually? Choke the Word of God out of their life. I'm right back to this thing of entanglement. I'm right back to that. And back to this thing of getting the unnecessary out of our lives. Riches, cares, and pleasures. It'll choke the Word of God out of your lives. And it says they grew. It didn't start out choking the Word of God. But these things progress and they become more part of your life. And more part of your life. And more part of your life. And then all of a sudden, the things of God have no place. And it's the Word of God that's going to keep sin out of your children's life. It's the Word of God that's the way a young man's going to cleanse his ways. I could go back through all them things. And here's what you say. Man, everybody knows the Word of God's important. But here's what we do. We let everything in the world choke it out of our life. And I'd like to just start naming things. But maybe the Holy Ghost, it'd be better. Maybe I'll just leave it where the Holy Ghost leaves it. Cares. Anxieties, fears, cares about things of life, pleasure, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That's where we live today.
Amen.
Man, if we was having a ball game, church ball game, if we did things like that, we'd probably have a full house this morning to go play when church was over. It's a pleasure mad world, and many of God's people are jumping on that bandwagon. You know I'm telling it right this morning. We can get upset about it if you want to, and you can be bothered. You can be bothered about it, but that's just the truth of it. And I don't even have to get on money. You know, most materialistic age we've ever lived in. I mean, if we had to live like two generations ago had to live, I don't know if we could do that. I guess we would. Might draw us close to God. My dad, and I don't like preaching on personal experiences, but he said they just live from one harvest to the next. And I could tell you all the war stories of his life, but they just eked out a living. Well, can I tell you, they had a hope. It made heaven more precious. We've made this earth heaven. That's what we've done. As God's people, we've feathered our nest so that it's just heaven on earth. If we're not careful, we'll lose our stranger and pilgrim status. And the Word of God will slip away. The most important thing in our lives, for our children and for our church and for our lost loved ones, the only thing that's going to work is the Word of God and to slip away. And I guess my challenge or my question, what are we going to do with the truths of the Word of God? Are we going to sow that? Are we going to be sowers? And then in our own life, are we going to have, you know what Luke said about that good ground? He said, here's how the Holy Ghost, I believe it's Luke's gospel. He said, it's an honest and a good heart. The word honest is used. Now I want to ask you this morning, would you just be honest with the Lord? Where are we at? Where are you at? Let's make it personal. Where are you at when it comes to this thing of God's Word and sowing? Are you choked down with cares and pleasures and the riches? Have you got those stony ground in your heart and you're not going to let the Word of God hammer that into pieces? Where are you at? Here we are. And here's what I think, and it's just my thinking. This could be our last year. If you look at Bible prophecy, and I'm not a great Bible prophecy teacher, but I know enough to know this. This thing is shaping up fast. It's soon. This thing's soon going to be over. Why don't we just take this year and just act like it's our last year and just put all with God in it for the glory of God? Let's bow our heads this morning. Sister Grace, come to the piano. I don't know. That's just the burden on my heart today. I just wonder this. Do you need to pray this morning? If you do, just slip on down here and pray for a minute or two or whatever you need to do. But here's what I do ask you to do. Be honest. It's honest hearts that get help from God. Be honest with Him. Don't play games. My, we played games long enough. Let's be honest with Him. While Sister Grace plays, let's obey. Let's just obey Him.